If you would turn now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I would like to address a matter which we have already considered, but one which I feel I dealt with inadequately, and that matter is the fault of the Old Covenant, the fault of the First Covenant. What was the fault of the Old Covenant? What was the fault of the First Covenant? As the author of Hebrews says in verse 7 of chapter 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." Now, previously, when we answered this question, we looked to verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, which reads, "For he," that is the Lord, "for he finds fault with them," when he says, and based on verse 8, we said that the fault of the Old Covenant was with the people of the covenant who transgressed the covenant, who broke the covenant, as the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32, which the author of Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 8. As the Lord says there, the new covenant will not be like the old covenant. The new covenant will not be like the old covenant which God made with your fathers when he brought them out of Egypt, that covenant which they broke, that covenant in which they did not continue. The new covenant will not be like the old covenant in that it will not be broken. Certainly then, the moral fault of the Old Covenant, certainly the moral fault of the Old Covenant lay not with God, God who is faithful, but with his people who were sinful, his people who broke faith with their covenant Lord. In the moral sense of fault, there certainly was no fault with the Old Covenant itself, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The fault," Romans chapter 7, verse 13, "is with sin." Likewise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not." Here again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the fault is not the law itself. The fault is not with the law itself, with the old covenant itself, but with sin. And so, for this reason, it makes sense in speaking of the fault of the Old Covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, that the author would then explain in verse 8 that fault is with the people of the covenant. He finds fault with them. He finds fault with the people of the covenant, of the Old Covenant, who broke that covenant. Covenant. This is what we said concerning these things previously, and they are true enough. However, I would suggest to you that the fault of the Old Covenant in the context of Hebrews is much broader than this question of moral fault. That is, who is at fault in the Old Covenant, or who was at fault in the Old Covenant? Again, if we are asking who was at fault in the Old Covenant, certainly we may say it was not God, it was not the covenant itself, but it was certainly the people. But Hebrews is raising a broader question here. Hebrews is raising a broader question here than the question of who was at fault in the Old Covenant. The fault of which the author speaks in chapter 8. The fault of which the author speaks in our passage, it is a fault with the covenant itself. Not that the Old Covenant was unholy, not that it was unrighteous, not that it was not good, but that it was insufficient. The Old Covenant was insufficient. The fault of the Old Covenant was that it could not accomplish the salvation which was revealed within it. It could not accomplish the salvation that was revealed, for example, on the Day of Atonement. As Paul also says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, while upholding the goodness of the law, he also says that the law could not give life. The old covenant could not give life. The fault of which Hebrews chapter 8 speaks, it is not the fault of the people, but the fault of the old covenant itself. Now, one might object to this conclusion on the basis of verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, where we read clearly that God finds fault not with the covenant, but with them, that is, with the people. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, for he finds fault with them. However, in verse 8, we do have a textual issue. That is, an issue between the various manuscripts by which we have the text of the New Testament. And many good manuscripts read differently here, as is indicated for you in the bottom margin of the Pew Bible. If you note that marginal reading, rather than reading, "For he finds fault with them," when he says, these manuscripts read, "For finding fault with it, he says to them." According to that reading, according to the marginal reading, God is finding fault not with the people, though he does find fault with the people, but specifically here, he finds fault not with the people, but with the covenant itself. Now, again, many good manuscripts read one way, many good manuscripts read another way. And so it is difficult to say, based only upon that evidence, which is the original reading. Nevertheless, the context of our verse and the argument of Hebrews. The context of our verse suggests that the reading in which the fault is found with the covenant is the better reading, is the correct reading. Again, not the fault of immorality, but rather the fault of insufficiency. It is that fault of which we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? And again in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. The old covenant was not faultless because perfection was not attainable through it. So that the author of Hebrews may even speak of that covenant as weak and useless. As he explains in chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The fault of the old covenant, it is more than the fault of the people of that covenant. Though certainly God's people were with fault. Certainly they were with fault. Those who swore at the ratification of that covenant, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And those who did not do all that the Lord had spoken, but transgressed His word, certainly they were at fault. But the fault of which the author of Hebrews is speaking here in our passage, it is not the moral fault of the people. It is rather the fault of the old covenant's inability to make that people perfect. Its inability to give them life. Thus they had occasion to look for another. Thus they had occasion to look for a second covenant. Thus they had occasion to look for the new covenant. We may understand the significance of this fault by recognizing that even had the people not broken the old covenant, even had the people kept their word, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Even had the people not broken the old covenant, that covenant could not have made them perfect. That covenant could not have given them life. The old covenant was never meant to make the people perfect. The old covenant was never meant to give them life. The old covenant, from its ratification until the death and resurrection of Christ, it was always and only pointing beyond itself to the death and resurrection of Christ. The old covenant, from its beginning, it was meant to lead God's people to the new covenant in Christ. It was given to remind the people of their need. It was given to remind the people of their hope. But it was also given to remind the people of what they needed for that hope to be realized. The old covenant was given to remind the people of their need for one who could perfectly keep the law of God. The old covenant was given to remind the people of their need for a perfect sacrifice for sin. So that they might receive the promise. So that they might reach the end for which they were created, the end for which they were redeemed, to enter God's rest, to dwell with Him in a dwelling place made without hands that is not of this creation. This, the old covenant, could not do. This is the fault which God finds with the old covenant. A fault according to His purpose and design. A fault intended by God to bear witness to what Christ would do in the new covenant. To bear witness to what Christ has done in the new covenant by His death and resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author shows how the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement under the Old Covenant, how it was a shadow of the good things to come. How it bore witness to the work of Christ under the New Covenant. A covenant ratified in His own blood. On the Day of Atonement, according to the Old Covenant, the high priest, he would offer a sacrifice on the altar in the outer court. And then he would carry the blood of that sacrifice through the holy place and then behind the curtain into the most holy place, there to anoint the ark of the Lord upon which sat the Lord of hosts. The Lord seated upon the cherubim. The Day of Atonement in the Old Covenant, it bore witness to your hope. To enter into that place, to enter into the dwelling place of God, there to stand before the Lord, there to be accepted by the Lord, there to behold the Lord. But the old covenant could not fulfill this hope. That hope that the way to the dwelling place of God would be opened. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, we read, "By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places, that is, into the most holy place, that it is not yet opened as long as the first section, that is, the holy place, is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age." In verse 8, we see that the tabernacle under the old covenant was a picture of history for God's people, and a picture of God's purpose in history. Even as the tabernacle, as we have previously considered, even as the tabernacle was a reflection, a representation of all creation. The outer court corresponding to this earth. The holy place corresponding to the visible heavens of this earth. The most holy place corresponding to the invisible heavens. Even as the tabernacle was a reflection of all creation, so also the tabernacle was a reflection, a revelation of history and of our hope in history. That hope is revealed for us in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9, the tearing down of the first section. The rending of the visible heavens, that we might enter into the second section, that we might enter into the most holy place, that we might enter into the invisible heavens. And as the first section is symbolic for the present age, it is evident that the second section is symbolic for the age to come. The hope which the old covenant could not fulfill, the hope to which it bore witness, it is to enter God's dwelling place in the age to come. That is the eternal inheritance. That is the eternal inheritance to which the old covenant bore witness, but which it could not give. That you might enter God's heavenly dwelling place at the end of this age and the age to come. But what the old covenant could not do, God has done in the new covenant. What the old covenant could not do, God has done in His Son. The Day of Atonement in the earthly tabernacle, which began in the outer court with sacrifice and passed through the holy place and into the most holy place, repeated every year. It was but a shadow of that Day of Atonement in the heavenly tabernacle once for all. An atonement not through the blood of bulls and goats, but an atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered himself up as a sacrifice in the outer court of the heavenly tabernacle, which is this earth, upon its altar, the cross. And having been raised from the dead, he has passed through the visible heavens and into the most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle, the invisible heavens. He has entered the inner place behind the curtain, before the throne of God, to anoint that seat with his blood, that you might also enter in, that you might also stand there, accepted by God, beloved by God. In Christ, the way into the heavenly dwelling place of God has been opened. In Christ, the way into the age to come has been opened. He has opened it for you. He has gone there for you, that he might bring you there to him. In Christ you have a mediator without fault. In Christ you have a sacrifice without fault. In Christ you have a covenant without fault. And thus, your redemption, it is eternal. The forgiveness of your sins, it is final. Your inheritance, it is without end. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that you who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Trust in him for this inheritance. Trust in him for this inheritance and follow him to this inheritance. He will take you to death. But he will take you beyond death. He will raise you from death. That you might be with him forever. All that the Lord has spoken, Christ has done. All that the Lord has spoken, Christ will do. Amen. Let us pray.